I'd like to begin reading from verse 18. Romans chapter 9, we'll start at verse 18 to through verse 29. Romans 9:18. Therefore God has mercy on whom he wants to have mercy, and he hardens those whom he wants to harden. One of you will say to me, then why does God still blame us? For who resists his will? But who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? What if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles, as he says in Hosea, I will call them my people who are not my people, and I will call them my loved one who is not my loved one. And it will happen that in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the Israelites be like the sand by the sea, only the remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on earth with speed and finality. It is just as Isaiah said previously, unless the Lord Almighty had left us the descendants, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been like Gomorrah. Let's pray one more time. Lord, may we humbly bow before your word, your will, your plans, your purposes. May you be glorified in these remaining moments together. For the sake of Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen. 2 weeks ago today, on our way to speak at Word of Grace Baptist Church in South Minneapolis, Jeannie and I drove the I-35W bridge, and there was construction on that bridge. And in the northbound lanes, we were headed southbound. And 3 days later, that bridge collapsed, and there are now reported 8 dead and still people missing. I don't know why the bridge did not collapse when we drove over it. But I do know this, and the passage before us tells us very clearly that ultimately in this universe, in this world, God's will prevails. We did a wedding, and I think some of my relatives were trying to provoke me into a discussion with an 11-year-old, the son of my niece, about free will and predestination. We didn't have time to fully engage the discussion, although he was quite prepared and shared some of his own views with me. Very precocious young man. But again, I made the point. I said, what is it? What is it that must prevail in the universe? And it's God's will. God's will must prevail. I mean, it is not complicated. We ought not to fret over this, that in this world, God's will prevails in this universe. His will prevails simply because he is the creator. And his will prevails in the display of his wrath and power. And his will prevails in the demonstration of his grace. Again, however we want to frame this discussion, the free will of man versus predestination as it is usually presented. Again, the one thing that this passage makes clear, let me say it a third or fourth time, God's will must prevail. His will prevails simply because He is the Creator. God says, we read that in verse 18, He will have mercy on whom He wants to have mercy, and He hardens whom He wants to harden. And Paul anticipates the question, the natural response, well, then, who can resist the will of God? What can we do? You know, these questions are not new. There is always this response, God's going to do what He's going to do, so you might as well just take a seat up in the bleachers and observe what happens. There's not a thing that you can do about it. Jack already noted in a previous message that this is nothing other than fatalism. It is not the biblical faith. What is fatalism? Fatalism says that whatever happens, happens, and you're nothing but a rat caught in a giant cosmic maze. And therefore, I am absolved from all responsibility. What is this but an attempt to second-guess God and to pretend to know what is in the mind of God? Nothing could be more dishonoring to Him than to have that attitude. Listen to Paul's answer. It's a Jewish answer as opposed to a Greek answer. By that we mean, in the Jewish mind, the concern is to understand what is there and for me to get my life in sync with the way things are. In the Greek philosophical mind, the goal is to break everything down into its component parts so that we might have control over it. Now, don't get me wrong, that kind of knowledge is very useful. It's useful in the discovery of penicillin. It's useful for the discovery of atomic nuclear power, and so on. But when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to relationships, the kind of knowledge that matters is that which says, I didn't make this up. I didn't invent this, the laws. I don't govern this world. I better find out who did, who does, what he wants, and what he wants from me. That's Jewish kind of knowledge. That is knowledge in the biblical sense. And so Paul gives the Jewish answer to people who say, well, what can you do? If God chooses, if he predestines, let's just sit back and see what happens. Or, as is implied in this, something a little bit more serious. God is cruel. He is mean, is he not? The apostle's answer is, who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? Doesn't he have that right? Ever seen a pottery? He spins the wheel and he has that lump of clay and he presses his hands around that lump to make whatever he wants. It might be a beautiful vase that adorns a library shelf, or it might be used for a spittoon or a chamber pot, whatever. That is his right. It is God's right as creator to do with us whatever he wants. Didn't we read this in our psalm, our worship psalm for today? For he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. The Lord foils the plans of the nations. He thwarts the purposes of the peoples. But the plans of the Lord stands forever, the purposes of his heart through all generations. God is going to do what he is going to do because he is the creator. And the psalmist says in the 100th Psalm, know ye that the Lord, he is God. And again, it's that biblical Jewish kind of knowledge as opposed to that Greek philosophical, analytical kind of knowledge that is being spoken of here. It is he that has made us and not we ourselves. We've got to know that. Well, sure, I know that. Do you know that? Do you know that your life is in the hand of God? That the next beat of your heart is by his permission. The next expansion and contraction of your lungs is because God allows it. God is in control. This command to know, then, is a command to submit. And what is it that we submit to? We submit to God's revealed will. We submit to the things that he has made known to us. I think particularly of the Ten Commandments, that summary of God's will for his life. Don't say you don't know God's will for your life. You know it. And it is that to which we are to submit. Then we are to submit to his providential ordering of our lives. What do I mean by providential or providence? I love the name Providencia. Spanish. Some people have that name. It's beautiful. Providence. Provideo. To see before. God has placed us in a certain family. God has placed us in a certain nation. God has placed us in a certain economic class. His providential ordering of our lives is what we are to submit to. All of these things are part of God's grand scheme for your life. Jeremiah says the same thing in slightly different words. Listen to what he says. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter has done, declares the Lord? Behold, like clay in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. It is so obvious to us that we're apt to miss it. Life is about God. It is about his glory, and he has the right to do with us whatever he will. And will you do something today? Will you do this? Lord, just tell God this. Lord, my life is in your hands. I want to know your will. And by your grace and by the work of your Spirit, I want to do your will. Will you tell him that? And tell him also that more than anything else, that the only thing that matters in this life are your plans, your purposes for my life. Make this confession today. Lord, I want to know your will. I want to do your will. Your plans, your purposes, they're more important than anything in this life. Don't just do it today, do it every day. Secondly, his will prevails in the display of his wrath and power. Remember, again, that Paul is responding here to the accusation that God, in choosing some and rejecting others, that he is cruel, that he is arbitrary. And so he says, what if God, choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects that, or vessels, that's the word, the Greek word, the objects or vessels of his wrath prepared for destruction. God's wrath reveals his power, and we must see it displayed. We must. God's power reveals something about himself. His wrath reveals something about himself. And that something is that God is not indifferent to evil, that he is indeed fighting evil. Do we not want that? When we look back in our recent history, Columbine High School, 9/11, the shootings in Newark, do we not want to know that there is justice in this world? We must see, we must know that God hates sin, and that as he pours out his wrath against sin, that this is an aspect of his love. He is not indifferent to evil. He punishes evil, and someday he is going to completely eradicate it. And so one of the things that we see displayed in the cross of Jesus Christ, yes, there is atonement, yes, there is redemption, reconciliation, the things that we discussed in Sunday school this morning, but we also see displayed before the entire world the justice of God. There is justice in this world. We see it in the cross. Which is it going to be for you? Is our Lord Jesus going to be your judge, or is he going to be your Savior? You see, God is going to pour out his wrath even on his visible church. The church of Jesus Christ is the repository of his word, of the gospel, of his covenant. That's what Old Testament Israel was. And he tells his people in the Old Testament through the prophet Hosea, I'm going to call them my people who are not my people. I will call her my loved one who is not my loved one or my beloved. He's going to go to a people who are lo ami, not my people. What is this? This is language of the covenant, that special relationship that God has. Because of their unfaithfulness, he gives them, as his visible people, a bill of divorcement. And I'm going to go to a lo ami. I'm going to go to not my people. And you know what? I'm going to make them my people. I'm going to call those who are not my beloved, my beloved. This is the most solemn warning to us as his church. Think about it now. The nation of Israel, The ancient people of God, the chosen people, had everything that they needed for eternal life and salvation. They had it all there. And they missed it completely by the time of Christ, except for a few, except for a remnant, except for people like Simeon and Anna and John the Baptist and others who were longing for the Messiah. And in that longing, there was a motivation to live a pure and holy life. And that's the way it ought to be for us today. That longing to have sin totally removed from us. John tells us in his first John that he who has this hope in him purifies himself. Are you longing to be rid of sin, or is sin something that you still would like to hang on to? Are you longing for that day when you will see Jesus no longer through a glass darkly, but face to face, where you can see him in all his wonderful beauty and glorious holiness? Are you longing for that day? That day will also be the day of judgment. God did not spare his ancient people, except for a remnant. He will not spare his church, except for those who remain faithful. God's wrath tells us that God hates sin, and sincere love hates sin, according to the Apostle Paul, as he will tell us in a couple chapters later. Let this be a call to holiness in thought, word, and deed. This is his will for you. God's will must prevail in the universe because he is the creator, because his will is displayed in his power and his wrath. He is not indifferent to evil, but most of all, God's will prevails in the demonstration of his grace. The apostle continues in verse 23, what if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory? Even us, whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles. So in God's wrath, we see his justice, and his justice reveals something of his character, and anything that reveals the character of God is the glory of God. But also, and again, this ties so beautifully with our Sunday school discussion, his grace proceeds from his justice. His amazing grace in that he wills to save some. And we don't like this because it doesn't seem fair to us. But let me ask you, what, pray tell, is fairness? What is that? Is that something that you've invented in your own mind? Is there something in this world that is the standard of fairness that is apart from God? What is fair? What you think is fair? Again, God is not answerable to anyone. Remember, you are the creature. He is the creator. He answers to no one. He needs no justification for his actions, because whatever God does is right. Whatever he does is good. Whatever he does ultimately works out for his glory and the good of his people. Remember that from chapter 8? Yes, there was the Ami, my people. But then there is the Lo Ami, not my people. He calls the Gentiles. Now, I wish we could appreciate how powerful that is, especially when he's writing to Roman Christians, many of whom are Jews, but also there's quite a Gentile element too. But Jewish people really had a hard time. Do you understand what these Gentiles were like? I mean, they're crude. They don't know how to wash themselves. They're cruel people. They were riffraff. They were the scum. They were loose livers. They were debauched people. You mean to tell me that you're going to let those people, those barbarians, those Scythians, I can hardly bear to say the word, they would be the covenant people of God? You know, it's those most unlikely people, it's those hopeless people that God loves to pour out his grace into their lives and transform them. What an amazing gospel this is. Yes, we are talking through all of this discussion about this knotty problem that we call predestination. But it is here in the grace of God where this doctrine really shines. God takes the most hardened person and turns him or her around. In Christ there are and there will be many alo ami who will be able to become ami, my people. And we are reminded afresh that salvation is totally, completely God's work. And it's in his grace where his glory shines most brightly. It is in this doctrine of predestination that we realize that we cannot trifle with God. Today, when you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And for those of us who know Christ, let us engage the activity of discovering the wonders and the richness of his grace. For those who know Christ, they're going to want others to know the love that has been poured out in their hearts by the Holy Spirit. Join us on Tuesdays as we engage the people in our neighborhood. Have you noticed more Muslims are moving into this neighborhood? Oh, there goes the neighborhood. Or is this an opportunity for us to reach a people group with this glorious, transforming gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you praying? Are you praying for the contacts that we have? And are you praying for further contacts to reach Muslims in this community? This is an opportunity that our Lord, in his providence, is presenting to us, his church. Join us on Tuesdays. Join us in prayer on Wednesdays. Be looking for those opportunities. And remember that in the process, that salvation is totally, totally God's work. You know, Christians are not the only ones that have a doctrine of predestination. Did you know that? It's not just our particular problem. Every system of truth, every worldview has its own version of predestination. In the pop culture of the 1960s, There was a folk singer by the name of Bob Dylan. And he wrote a song, "The Times, They Are a-Changin'. Come gather round people wherever you will roam, and admit that the waters around you have grown, and accept it that soon you'll be drenched to the bone if your time to you is worth saving. Then you better start swimming, or you'll sink like a stone, for the times, they are a-changing. Come writers and critics who prophecies with your pen, and keep your eyes wide, the chance won't come again. And don't speak too soon, for the wheel's still in spin, and there's no telling that it's naming. For the loser now will be later to win, for the times, they are a-changing. Come senators, congressmen, please heed the call. Don't stand in the doorway. Don't block up the hall. For he that gets hurt will be he who has stalled. There's a battle outside and it's raging. It'll soon shake your windows and rattle your walls, for the times they are a-changing. Come mothers and fathers throughout the land, and don't criticize what you can't understand. Your sons and your daughters are beyond your command. Your old road is rapidly aging. Please get out of the new one if you can't lend your hand, for the times, they are a-changing." That was the pop culture of the 60s. Communism. Communism has its version of predestination. Secular humanism has its own. Equality. Equality it stands behind the predestination of secular humanism. Everything is equal. Everything is equal. I mean, men, two women want to be married, three men groups or whatever, everything is equal. You want to walk around naked, you want to walk around dressed, everything is equal, equal expression. You want to make a blasphemous picture about Jesus, it's all equal. That's the way things are going. You can't change it, you can't do anything about it. In evolutionary biology, Dr. William Provine, professor of biology at Cornell University, naturalistic evolution has clear consequences that Darwin understood perfectly. No gods worth having exist. No life after death exists. No ultimate foundations for ethics exists. No ultimate meaning in life exists, and get this, there is no free will. Your choices don't mean anything. You are merely the product of your environment. Only the biblical view makes our choices meaningful. It is not that simply that God looks ahead in time and reacts to what he will see will happen in the future. No, that still puts man at the center. Let's get one thing straight in our minds. God's will prevails in the universe. There can be no other way. His will prevails because he is the creator. His will prevails in the display of his wrath and power. His will prevails in the demonstration of his grace. And when it comes to the Word of God, and especially this topic of God's sovereignty and our will, there is required of us a whole new way of thinking. And this way of thinking does not come naturally, but let's not make it complicated. The problem that you and I have with this is that it removes us from the ultimate control of our lives. We want to be able to sneak up on God, listen in on the conversation, so that we can second guess him, so that we can outflank him. What foolishness. We cannot know the decrees of God. The secret things belong to God. We can know his revealed will, and we can respond to it. What is it that we need to know? And what is it that we need to do with all of this? Let us bow down and walk humbly with our God. And as we do this, we will discover the richness of His grace and the security of His love. Let's pray. O Lord, You are God. There is no other. Your ways are not our ways. And Lord, we want to make our ways Your ways. We want to make our thoughts Your thoughts. Help us, O Lord, by Your grace, by the work of Your Spirit in us, for Your glory and for our comfort. Amen.